When it comes to inviting speakers for a series such as this, there's a lot of planning, a lot of preparation that takes place, and the worst thing that can happen is for a speaker at the very last minute to not show up. For a speaker to say at the last minute, oh, something came up, I'm not going to be able to be there. And then, of course, you have to shuffle and you have to find somebody to fill in and things like that. And so, because I love David just that much, I sent him a text this afternoon at 1:12 p.m. By the way, what was the Wednesday night I was supposed to speak over there? Was it around the 1st of July? Well, just to let you know how sharp David is, he responded, it was last week. We made do without you. Then he said, if you want to make it up to us, you can come tonight. I said, sounds great. I'll be there at 7. Well, I do love David and Tracy and Dan and his. I was sitting here thinking as I walked in and as you were talking about family earlier, I cannot express to you how much like a family you are to us because we are here with you so much. At your invitation for the so many events that you have, sometimes to speak, other times simply to come and be encouraged and edified. And we appreciate the work that you're doing here. Several of you come over and make the long drive to support us in efforts that we have, and we appreciate that as well. But I've got a lot to talk about, and I'm going to jump into it right now so that we have enough time to cover what it is that we're going to be dealing with. Let me just say this to you. When we talk about Hannah, one of the first things, and maybe one of the only things that really comes to mind is summed up in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 27, in the first half or so of verse 28. What we read at the end of that first chapter of 1 Samuel, for this boy I prayed, Hannah says, and the Lord has given me my petition which I asked of him, so that I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. It's not a great deal of information about Hannah in the Bible, but what we know and the story that we often relate is in 1 Samuel chapter 1. I want to mention to you, give you a little bit of a foreshadowing of tonight's lesson. Chapter 1 is not all that is to be said about Hannah. In fact, what is rare in Scripture a lot of times is a full-blown prayer that is offered by an individual. And we are able to see that prayer of Hannah in chapter 2. But what I want to say to you tonight, you have a theme that is entitled Model Prayers in the Bible, people who pray and who give us the model that we should follow as those who would pray to God today. And tonight's lesson is, I want to pray like Hannah. And I'm happy to share that lesson with you. It was just a few weeks ago on Mother's Day that I chose a lesson about mothers, and I chose the topic of Hannah. And so this is a good refresher. But interestingly enough, as I looked back at my lesson, my entire lesson on mothers, based on the story of Hannah, was out of chapter 1. And as I looked at a lot of other people who have had lessons on Hannah, and even talked about the qualities that she had as someone who prayed, most of their information comes out of chapter 1. And we're missing, perhaps, a jewel in chapter 2, and I want to make sure that we examine that before our time is up tonight. So the first thing that I want us to do is I want us to take a look at the story of Hannah. It's not going to do you or me justice tonight if we jump straight into chapter 2. Most of you know the story of Hannah. Most of us are familiar with the details of chapter 1. But very quickly, grab your Bibles, turn, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and read with me in and around that chapter of the Bible so that we can at least set the stage for what she's then going to do in chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Now there was a certain man from Ramathaim, Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Now, first of all, we see a problem right off the bat. We have a polygamous marriage. And no matter what credit we give to this, God never okayed someone to have multiple wives, but that's the situation in which Hannah finds herself. And the fact that the other woman has children and can have children and Hannah cannot, not only went against the cultural norm of that day, but simply as a woman who desired to be a mother, that was a difficult task. Now watch what happens. It's not just the fact that she cannot have children that's a problem. Look at verse 6. My translation begins with her rival, Peninnah, the other wife, if we can say that. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad?" Listen to this question. "Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" Only a man would ask that question. Only a husband would ask that question. You know, there is great fulfillment in a wife with her husband. I respect that. I appreciate that. But there is also great fulfillment in those who desire children to have children. And that was Hannah's position. I'm sure Elkanah had many good features about him, but she wanted to be a mother. And not only was there this longing and there's this desire, there was this cultural expectation, but there was the constant riding of the other woman, making fun of her and provoking her bitterly because she did not have children. Verse 9, Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head." Now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. Only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. There's another man problem. Jumping to conclusions. Well, Eli said to her, "How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away the wine from you." But Hannah replied, "No, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him." She said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Verse 19, "Then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. It came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, 'Because I have asked him of the Lord.'" She prayed for a son. She made a vow, in case she had that son, to let God know how serious she was about being a mother. And then she was granted this child. Verse 21 reads, "Then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, 'I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever.' Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word.' So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Now, that term means a lot of different things to a lot of different people in a lot of different cultures at a lot of different times. Does this mean, like what sometimes we say, maybe a child is weaned off his mother's milk or her mother's milk about at the age of one sometimes, and so at 2 years old, did she bring the kid up to Eli? Well, I don't think that happened. Some scholars have suggested it would have happened actually several years later, not only weaned off of mother's milk, but weaned off of the immediate dependency that you would find in a very, very small child. And so in verse 24, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with a three-year-old bull and one ephah of flour and a jug of wine and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. She said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Now, when I was sent this particular topic that I'm going to talk about, I want to pray like Hannah, I could do what I did several weeks ago, and in some way I could talk about chapter 1. I could talk about a woman who depended upon the Lord, who sought happiness and comfort in the Lord, who when times were good rejoiced in the Lord, but when times were hard, when depression came her way, when she was being provoked seemingly on all sides, that she turned to the Lord and that she prayed and that she was serious about that prayer that she was asking. She was serious about the answer that God might grant her. So much so that she's willing to give up the very child that she prays for. I want you to think about that. Remember the story of Abraham and Isaac? Abraham waited all those years to finally have a child, and then when Isaac's born and is a young lad, God says, I want you to go take Isaac and I want you to go up and sacrifice him. Now, interestingly enough, Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac. That demonstrates Abraham's faith in God. But Abraham didn't volunteer to do that. Now, little Samuel's not going to be sacrificed from the standpoint of his life being taken, but she said in that vow, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. And that's exactly what she did. She was not only willing to initiate that vow, she was a woman of her word, and she followed through with what she promised God she would do. There are a lot of good lessons in chapter 1. But from what I've been able to figure out, a lot of good preachers and a lot of good teachers have taught the lessons of chapter 1. What we see in chapter 2 is something that is altogether unique amongst many of the people we read about in the Bible who prayed and give us an illustration of prayer and give us the qualities of a good prayer life. We actually have the prayer itself. And so I want you to take a look, if you will, at 1 Samuel chapter 2, and I want us to take a look for the rest of our time tonight at the actual prayer of Hannah. It's only 10 verses long. In fact, just about 9.5 verses long. But it's recorded for us in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And I want to read those 10 verses, and then I want us to go back and take a look at four lessons that we can learn. Lessons why we should want to be able to pray like Hannah. I want you to notice the very first word in verse 1. Now, based upon your translation, it could be different, but a lot of the translations, the very first word is then, which demonstrates for me that this is not something from a language standpoint that is a revisitation of an earlier prayer. It's kind of like in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, you have the 6 days of creation. And you've got day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6. And then Genesis 1 ends. Genesis 2 begins and it talks about day 7 where God ceased from His creating. But then we jump into an exposition. Day 6 of chapter 1 is put under a magnifying glass and expanded. And so it kind of re-talks about day six. That's not what's going on here. What we see here is after the events that we've just read about, then Hannah prayed. Now she's been praying all along, but this is what we have recorded at that point in time. I want you to remember, I want you to consider for just a moment, what did Hannah feel like? Well, she felt good because she was a mother, but I'm sure she felt sad because she left her son behind. At the same time, she felt good because she was a gift. She felt good because he was a gift from God, but she felt bad that she would miss out on the day-to-day operations of his life. Then Hannah prayed and said, verse 1, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bowels of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit and with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he sets the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and will exalt the horn of his anointed." I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about this very carefully. First and foremost, when's the last time you heard a prayer like that? I want you to think about that. When's the last time you heard a prayer that sounded like that? I want to first of all point out something to you that I want you to notice in the text that's very different from the way we seem to pray today. Almost this entire prayer seems to not be directed to God as much as it's about God. Now there are lines, for instance, there in verse 1, at the very end of verse 1, "because I rejoice in your salvation." But in verse 2, it doesn't seem directed at God as much as it is about God. Nor is there any rock like our God. I want you to think about our prayers for just a minute. When somebody comes forward and leads a prayer, they will often say and do much like what Jesus said we ought to do in his Sermon on the Mount. When he was saying, "This then is how you should pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That passage of Scripture is a prayer that is directed to God. And when we often pray, we say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Dear God in heaven above, thank you for our blessings. Thank you for this assembly. Thank you for all of the things that you've done for us. We ask you to forgive us of our sins. You please help the sick get better. You please raise those who are spiritually out of sync with your will back to a place where they need to be." But if you'll think about our prayers are directed to God as much as if I were having a conversation with any one of you. Now that's demonstrated, that's exemplified by Jesus' model prayer. But when Hannah prays, there are parts where she talks to God. And that's what a prayer is. It's a lot of times when we talk to God. But most of this is about God. And some of it seems to be to people who would not be taking their spiritual well-being seriously. If you take a look at verse 3, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, she just prays, "Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth." Well, she's not talking to God. And she's not talking to herself unless it means that she's just trying to be humble. I think in some ways what she might be doing is she might be talking to people who might be a little arrogant and uppity, maybe like Peninnah, the other wife. So there's so much that I want you to look at this, but it's interesting. When I look at this prayer, it's almost like a sermon. This, what some writers have called a psalm of prophecy. A psalm, much like a song, that talks so much about things that could come. And you will see some verses here in just a minute that, they certainly sound prophetic. But she sounds much like a preacher preaching a lesson, so, and giving God the appropriate honor and glory that He deserves. But it's very different from our prayer. She seems to simply revel in His greatness and thank Him for His love. Let's take a look at some of these lessons tonight. First and foremost, let's take a look at reason number one why I want to pray like Hannah. Reason number one why I want to pray like Hannah. First and foremost, Hannah celebrated God. It took me forever to come up with the word celebrated. I just had all the wrong words there. And I was trying to figure out in verses 1 and 2, what's she doing? What's the good word for that? And finally, I don't know, it just hit me. She celebrated God in those opening verses. Look at the language again. My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. And there's no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. She's excited to pray. Now remember, there were times when her prayers were often offered in great despair, when she didn't have a child, when she seemed to be alone in her goal of being a mother. Nobody seemed to understand. Her husband doesn't understand. The other wife is making fun of her. But now, she has reason to rejoice. And this experience with her is almost like a celebration as she talks to God. Now, the question I ask is that how you view your prayer life? Do you look at the opportunity, itty bitty little old me, all of us tiny, tiny little creatures in comparison to the God of the universe? We get to talk to Him as children of God directly through the Son with the help of the Spirit. If that doesn't just blow your mind, if that doesn't give you a reason to feel good about yourself, simply from the standpoint that God thinks that much about you, that you ought to feel good that He loves you that much, that He gives you this opportunity. There is no other organization on the planet that would allow somebody on the bottom rung to have immediate and total access to somebody on the top rung. Okay, I'm just going to drive up to Washington today. I'm going to go knock on the front door of the White House, and I'm going to talk to the president. How do you think that's going to work out for me? What citizen with a prime minister at the head or a king over a country, what just regular Joe Schmo peasant citizen is going to be able to go walk up to the king and just start up a conversation in the castle? We get to come before the throne of grace and mercy, and we get to talk to God directly in prayer. Folks, that's a reason to celebrate. And it's not because we did something to deserve it. We certainly didn't earn it. But He loves us so much that He bought our freedom through His Son. And that's a reason to celebrate, because we don't have to be enslaved anymore. We don't have to be dead any longer. We can realize that we have been made alive again, and we now have a Father in heaven who not only allows us to talk to Him, but He wants to hear from us. Hannah celebrated God. And I think it's good for us to celebrate God as well. It's interesting, I threw that passage of Scripture Deuteronomy 32, verses 3 and 4 down, because this is the first time in Scripture that God is referenced as this rock, okay? And it's a great passage of Scripture. Deuteronomy 32, verses 3 and 4, "For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is He." Fellas, when you're leading a prayer next time, if you want to spend a few minutes just talking about how great God is, that would be fine. That would be just fine. If you want to celebrate how great He is compared to how nothing we are, and yet we get the chance to be one with Him, there's reason to celebrate. Reason number two why I want to pray like Hannah. It comes from verses 3, 4, and 5, and that is Hannah feared God. Now, when I use the word fear here, I don't really, although we sometimes say another word for fear is respect, sometimes respect doesn't carry with it the weight that I wanted to carry in this particular point. And so I mentioned the word fear, but let's make sure we understand or maybe not misunderstand the word fear. This does not mean that Hannah was cowering in the corner waiting for a thunderbolt or a lightning to strike her. I don't guess thunderbolts really strike you, but lightning bolts do. So I don't picture her doing like that. I picture her with great respect, but respect for the power that God has. In verses 3, 4, and 5, she makes this statement about maybe those, or perhaps herself, if she's trying to keep herself in check, that might boast, "Be careful, don't do that, don't be arrogant." Why? In the middle of verse 3, "The Lord is a God of knowledge." Now that's one of the qualities of deity. He is omniscient or all-knowing. He is a God of knowledge. He knows everything. And as a result of that, with Him, actions are weighed. We all understand that it's appointed unto all men once a time to die, and after that's going to be a judgment. And that's a time where we're going to come before God and we're going to be held accountable for the deeds that we carried out in the flesh, whether they be good or whether they be evil. Hannah seems to have a real good grasp on this. This idea that we need to be careful how we live in this life. We need to celebrate what we have in Christ, but at the same time, we need to be careful that we don't do like the Romans do and we just take advantage of everything God's given us without doing anything about it. Remember when Paul said to the Romans in Romans chapter 6, "Shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound?" You know, some translations say, "Absolutely not." Of course not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Well, Hannah had this level of respect. She goes on to remind us the bowels of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. God knows everything, is in control of everything, and can change lives on a dime. Those people who have nothing at one moment in time have great things at the next moment in time. Those people who have great things at one moment, they have nothing in the next. And God's behind so much of this. This all works according to His providence. We think about that song, "He's got the whole world in His hands." It's interesting, in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 25 through 31, Isaiah records some of the words of the Lord, and it reminded me of what Hannah is praying. In Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 25, "To whom then will you liken me, that I would be this or his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up like with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Hannah feared God. She respected him, but she respected him in a heavy, heavy way. I know a lot of people who respect the police officer when the lights are going on behind them. You know, I know they respect what the doctor says when they're actually sick and hurting, but here is a woman who seemed to get the big picture. She seemed to get that picture that God knows everything and he's in control of all. And as such, someone with that much knowledge, that much power, that perfect position of deity is worthy of fear, is worthy of that very strong respect. How about we look at reason number three, why I want to pray like Hannah. We find this in verses 6 and 7 of 1 Samuel 2, and that is that Hannah revered God. Now, once again, some people say, isn't that very similar to fear or respect? Well, in some ways it is, but I want you to think about this word revere. It reminds me of a word that is a derivative of it, the word reverend. The word reverend in the King James Version is only used one time in the entire Bible. Now, pay attention to this one. You'll like this one. It's only found in Psalm 111, verse 9. And it says, holy and reverend is the name of God. Now, you know as well as I do that if I walk down the street and if I walk up to somebody and I introduce myself in a way I never would, let's be clear, but if I went up to them and said, hi, my name is Reverend Kevin Patterson, they might say, well, Reverend, good to meet you. They just don't know any better. But virtually every modern translation no longer uses the word reverend. They use a different word, a word that would probably be understood a lot better today, and probably people would react a little bit differently if I walked up and said, hi, I'm awesome Kevin Patterson. That's what that word means. Holy and awesome is the name of God, not any man. Now, that having been said, what does that mean? It means that God is awesome. We are in awe of Him. We look at Him. We look at His greatness. We try to ponder the extent of His holiness. It's just almost like we're frozen. You ever seen somebody who's just frozen in fear? They just can't move. We stand before God. What do we do with that? How do we understand it? How do we comprehend it? Hannah revered God. In verses 6 and 7, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol or the grave and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. And it's in this passage of Scripture that I almost see, if there's any prophecy here, this almost seems to be extraordinarily descriptive of Jesus. Look at what it says. The Lord kills and makes alive. Who sent His Son to die on that cross? Who raised Him from the dead? He brings down to Sheol or the grave and raises Him up. Who was buried in a tomb and was raised on the third day? The Lord makes poor and rich. Jesus, who was the son of a carpenter, not rich in any way that the world would describe richness, but yet becomes the king of His kingdom. He brings low. Jesus was humbled, but He was exalted in the end. Think about that passage of Scripture. There's going to come a time where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hannah revered God because He's the beginning and the end of everything. He's got it all. And when you think about people who have and lose and have again, can you think of anyone better than Job in the Bible? Someone who had great things. And after he loses animals and property and servants, and then even his own children, Job in Job chapter 1 and verse 21 said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job had the attitude of Hannah. He understood it didn't matter whether I came into this world naked and I leave this world naked. It doesn't matter what is in between. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Why? Because he's in control. He is that big. He is that awesome. And he is worthy, so worthy of our complete and total obedience before him. Hannah revered God. And when we pray, we need to have that same respect for him. The fear that we talked about in the last illustration, but this idea that we truly sit back in awe. Sometimes when we pray, you know, it's like, Father, bless this food because it really looks good and I'm really ready to eat it. Amen. Are we really thinking about the awesome of the God that provided that for us, the awesome nature of that God? Or are we just really hungry and really focused on what we're about to eat? You ever heard someone expect a preacher to rush his sermon because, you know, we got to get out on time? You ever heard of somebody rushing the song leader? Why don't you trim down those songs a little bit? Let's see if we can't add, you know, 37 more trays to the Lord's table so we can get that done a little quicker too. And then finally, eventually, it's going to hit the prayer guy. If you could just repeat Jesus' prayer in Matthew 6, that would get us through a little quicker. Is that really in awe of God? Is that really reverence before the Lord when we think more about our time and our schedule and what it is we're going to fill our bellies with later than it is about considering, contemplating how great he is and how unthinkable it is that he would love us and be willing to forgive us? Hannah revered God, and we need to do the same thing. Reason number four why I want to pray like Hannah comes out of verses 8, 9, and 10. And that is very simply, Hannah prays God. That's an easy one, but it was going to get in this lesson somewhere. Because that's really what she almost does from front to end, from the beginning to the end. But when you think about this, and when you take a look at verses 8, 9, and 10, you know, he raises the poor from the dust. Suddenly, it's not just he's in control of things, but it's what he does for things. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor, for the pillar of the earth are the Lord's. She goes on to talk about these kinds of things. Now, there's a warning for those who don't appreciate this, but Hannah praises God. She praises him for what he does. And I want you to think about it. Isn't it enough that God sent his son for us? But what about what he continues to do for us? So often we think about the ultimate prize, and that's heaven, because that's eternal. But how often do we praise him for the prizes that he gives us daily? The prize of joy in the worst of circumstances. As children of God, we get to enjoy a peace that passes all understanding. Does it make sense? My dad, when I shared with y'all when I spoke here about a year ago, my dad passed away nearly 2 years ago. And I think some people were concerned about me because I don't think I shed enough tears for them. And they figured I was deflecting. And they said, I'm making too many jokes. Well, let me be clear. I make jokes all the time, period, anyway. So that's just who I am. But I would often ask them, why should I be sad? My dad preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, listen to me, brethren, for 70 years before he passed. He talked about the paradise of God for 7 decades, and now I believe he's there. Why in the world would I feel bad? Oh, yeah, I miss him. I'd love to talk to him again. But kind of like David said of his child that he lost. He can't come to me, but I can go to be there with him. And then we're both going to be praising God because it's going to be a far better experience than anything we have ever enjoyed here. And some of the things that I've enjoyed here blow my mind. Some of the things that I enjoy here are just amazing. Hannah praised God. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12, one of the last book of the Bible. We read, and this is Jesus speaking, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. Remember that horn that Hannah prayed about? Luke chapter 1, verses 68 through 71. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. That's what we have. Because Christ came, and that's what Luke 1 is talking about, we have salvation from our enemies. First of all, in this life, if God be for you, who can be against you? But secondly, let's talk about the spiritual enemies. Let's talk about Satan and his forces of darkness. They can't touch us either. They can't touch us. They can try. They can tempt us. They can be like Peninnah, and they can really put us through the ringer. But guess what? We've got a promise from God that we'll never be tempted above what we can handle. In other words, we can always do what Jesus did to the devil. We can say no. We just have to learn how to do it. Learn how to be consistent in doing it. Think of all the blessings we have. Think about the family we have right here. Think about the family we have right in here. I don't live here. I'm 2 hours away from here. But this is my family. I just got back from preaching in a meeting up in West Virginia with my family. I'd never met them before. But they're my family. I have a piece of heaven right here on this planet. And it is worthy of my praise to God to be thankful for it. You know, it's interesting. In some ways, in a very short way, Paul summed up Hannah's prayer in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16, 17, and 18. The instruction given to the church at Thessalonica, rejoice always. So, first of all, don't forget that one. I just did a wedding ceremony last week in Missouri. And young couple dealing with a wedding, dealing with the stress of that, dealing with family and the stress of that at the wedding. And at one part in the sermon, one part of the lesson, as I was getting about to the point to pronounce them husband and wife, I looked at him and said, have fun, laugh, enjoy this life. Give God the glory, but enjoy the adventure of this life that he's blessed you to enjoy. Rejoice always. There is just too much stuff that God's given us, if you think about it, to keep us from doing it. Finally, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Brethren, let me say this to you. If you want to take a look at the story of Hannah, a great story indeed, don't stop with chapter 1. Go back and study chapter 2. In fact, it is a study worthy of about a quarter class because there's some deep stuff in there. But it is a great chapter and it is a great prayer offered by a humble servant of God. Thank you very much for your time.